This was the 25th week of Book of Mormon Radio. It aired November 27, 1994. Omni, Mormon, and Mosiah Chapter 1 were discussed. Please note that the following week, December 4, 1994, did not air a Book of Mormon Radio.
This is Tony Stevens. I'll be your host today on Book of Mormon Radio. Today we're going to be discussing Omni, the Words of Mormon, and Mosiah 1. There's some interesting things in these chapters when we step back and look at them. Before we get to stepping back, though, I do want to go to the commentary I did in 1990. Let's listen to that. That's going to take about 35 minutes today. And then we want to have some discussion. I remember last week I asked you to be thinking about what you thought of this concept that of your church membership is so valuable, and what that means and where that came from, and I'll be discussing that a little bit. If you want to talk about that or give me your opinion on that, put down the number again at 356-3651, and you can call in about 35 minutes. So let's go ahead and move on with the commentary.
The Book of Omni. In the beginning of this book, which is only one chapter long, learn of Omni, who was then given the records. He was the son of Jerem. Now, he had the records for 50 years. Again, we have to watch that the time is moving by very, very quickly in these short passages. We'll notice as we read them that nonetheless, the same thing continues to repeat itself over and over again. Not only that will they continue to mention that they continued to have wars with the Lamanites, but we'll see that the same sort of work for the righteous go on also. Well, in the beginning, Omni says that he's a wicked man, and it's okay that we take compassion. I notice how I want to relate to Omni. Well, it's all right if we take compassion that he was diligent in keeping the records. But when we start to say to relate to him and say, oh, gee, yes, I'm a lot like Omni. See, we're kind of glorying in the idea that, yes, it's okay. You know, Omni was actually a good man, and it's okay to be like Omni. And that's really not the truth. What we're doing is we're exactly relating that, just like he says, that we have sins that we need to repent of, but we've made a decision not to repent of them. And then we act like, well, that's okay, that we're still good, and we would have still passed on the record like Omni. And this is, again, this idea of being worthy, and that we can still have sins that we don't repent of. And for all eternity, we're going to continue to repent and to have eternal progress and to grow. And the key thing there that is evil and causes a problem is when we determine that we do not want to repent anymore. Or we have that sin that the sin or weakness the Lord wants us to work on, and we choose another to repent on, because the Lord knows which ones are being the big block for our progress. And we have to, so again, the thing there is making that decision to keep repenting. And once you stop, then you've stopped your eternal progression. And then he passes the record on to his son, Amaron, who keeps it for 40 years. Now, see, 10 times going by, but it says, it goes on to say to tell us that nonetheless the same work was being done among the people that had always been done. And it says that the Lord destroyed the wicked Nephites in order to preserve the Nephites longer. And again, how did he destroy? He said by judgments, which judgments is natural disasters and plagues and war and things like that. But, you know, it's all the different things. But we must remember that that before the Lord came the first time, that he caused all these natural disasters to come in and wipe all the wicked out. Well, we can expect that these same things happen during their time, and we can expect that to happen during our time for the righteous' sake. But nonetheless, he continues that this is always his way to clear the wicked out from amongst the righteous, or, as we'll see a little bit later, to take the righteous out from amongst the wicked. The statement that he keeps making is, inasmuch as ye will not keep my commandments, ye shall not prosper in the land. Well, the reverse of that is obviously, inasmuch as ye keep my commandments, ye will prosper in the land. Both ways, and he says it over and over and over again. And again, we say, well, we're prospering, and so therefore, obviously, we must be doing well. And again, I say to you, would we think the people of Alma the Elder, when they were in captivity, or were the people of Limni, when they were giving 50% of everything they had to the tribute, did they consider themselves prospering, even though when they followed the Lord, he made their burdens lighter and he gave them extra? Did they still consider that to prosper, to have to give up 50% of what they had? And that in actuality, like the people of Limni, everything was owned by the Lamanites. They were their land was really not theirs. It was considered the land of the Lamanites, and they just got to use it, and therefore they had to pay a tribute. Where are we today? None of us own our land. We're mortgaged up to our ears, and we have to pay 50% of everything we have in various forms of taxes and so forth in order to live here. And the government says we really don't own the land. We just use it, and we have to pay them a rent or a tax in order for the right to have it and use it. Well, what kind of more bondage you want? But nonetheless, people want to run around and say that we're prospering. No, we're not prospering, and these burdens are coming on us, and they will continue to increase and increase and increase because we are not following the Lord, and we're not setting up our government, our economy, and our church like the Lord has told us to do. So then Amron gives the records unto his brother Chemish, and Chemish just verifies that, yes, it was Amron that wrote in these records, and that the records were being passed on. The important thing here is, again, make it clear that these records are real. These are people writing these things, and that we're to know that they're really their words, so that we can take them literal and to heart, that this is how people and we and the Lord's people are supposed to live. So then the record was passed on to Abinadab, and then on to Amalekai. And Amalekai then begins to talk a little bit more about going on in his time, and he talks about the first King Mosiah. Often we forget that there are two King Mosiahs, and the one that really started the righteous times, that prepared for the real righteous times, was the first King Mosiah. And he was told to flee out from amongst the wicked people. And so we see that the righteous followers of Christ were again told to flee and go to a new land, just like the first followers, the true followers of Christ that went with Nephi, and just like Lehi left. And over again, we see that there are two things the Lord does. He tells his righteous followers to flee, or he purges the wicked out from amongst them. So purging and separating are the ways of the Lord, and he repeats this over and over and over again in the history. He has never told men, no, I want you to stay amongst the wicked and try and convert them. They have their own land, they stay righteous, and then they might send missionaries unto the wicked and try and convert them. But he does not say, go live amongst those wicked ones. In fact, as we again see in the story of the people who ended up going back, by the way, at the end of the words of Mormon, we'll see that people go back to want to live in the land of Nephi, which we know did become the people of Limhi. They began to have problems, and they ended up in bondage. The point is, the Lord has never told us to go out and live amongst the wicked. I don't know how many times we have to say that, but all of a sudden, here's men again, just like the people during the Book of Mormon. They start thinking they can get away with doing it, and they want to possess the old land that they had, and they start mingling again with the wicked, and it always causes destruction and captivity. And notice also that with King Mosiah, he goes out into the wilderness. How long was he in the wilderness? It doesn't tell us how long he was in the wilderness, but this covers his whole lifetime. He's probably in the wilderness just like the Israelites or the family of Lehi. They were in the wilderness for some time, because it says here that they had the same things happening to them as were happening with Nephi and Lehi. So finally, though, they go through the wilderness, and they end up in a land called Zarahemla. And it's headed by a man named Zarahemla. And they're populated by another group who after Lehi had left Jerusalem. And they had had a similar story. They had also had a similar story to Lehi. But they were there, and they could verify that, yes, that Jerusalem had been destroyed, and the people were being taken captive into Babylon. So we have some actual eyewitness that the prophecies concerning the Jews in Jerusalem had been fulfilled. But these people had fallen into complete apostasy. Not only that, they'd changed their entire language. Well, what was the reason for this? The reason was, is they did not have any records. And so we see the importance of having these records. But notice it took several hundred years for this to happen. And this wasn't exactly overnight, but it shows when not having these records, what we can lose. This is also kind of a foresight of why the Nephites are then completely destroyed and not the Lamanites, because the Nephites have the record, and the Lamanites do not. And so they know better. Well, we could say that today. We have the records. We have the Book of Mormon, but what do we think of it? We set it for naught, and we don't believe it can really be used in our daily lives. And we say that this is just a history for other people, but does not apply to us. So we can expect the same judgments, the same separation, the same everything that has went on in the amongst the wicked people of the Book of Mormon, because we have. To the people in the Book of Mormon, because we have rejected the word that they gave to us. Well, then King Mosiah finds a rock, and on the rock is engraved some things, and he's able to interpret them. And we notice now that the first King Mosiah was a great prophet also, because he was also a seer, and he was able to interpret these things. And we learn of Coriantumr, and who was the last of the Jaredites. We learn a little bit about the Jaredites. And then they actually find Coriantumr. And Coriantumr, therefore, we find, this is in reverse order, as we read the end of the Book of Mormon, we find that the prophecy that Ether gave him, that he would see the new people in the land, did come to pass, and see the new people who would inhabit America, and then he dwells with them for 9 months, and then he dies. And so that was just to show that he saw that prophecy did come true. And then King Benjamin takes over, and he becomes the new king, and he's the son of King Mosiah. And the wars continue. At that time, King Benjamin then gets the records, because Amalekai did not have any children, and so there he delivers the records up to King Benjamin, and he now has them. And in this, he gives us a definition of good men, and what good men or life. And it says that they come unto God, the Holy One of Israel, and believe in prophesying. We don't believe in prophesying today, and we don't believe that the Book of Mormon's a prophecy. We don't believe that the prophecies of Ezra Taft Benson. And it says, and in Revelation, we believe that there's no more revelation to be made of the Book of Mormon. It's just a dull book. It doesn't have a lot in it that we could read, that we should read a little bit, and as work that we have to do in order to be worthy, but we don't believe that it really reveals things to us. And then they should believe in the ministering of angels, for those who have not been ministered to by angels. The ministering of angels is best described that you, in your head, you can begin to ask questions. The answers are immediately brought into your head, and as this gets stronger, it will be as clear as having a conversation with another man, that you can ask the question and you immediately are given the answer, and you can go into an extensive dialogue in this manner. It says also that they would believe in the gift of speaking of tongues and interpretation of tongues, and we certainly haven't had any of that. In some degree, the interpretation of tongues has to do with being a seer, and we've lost all of this in our last days, all except for there is some degree of help given to the missionaries when they go out to spread the Book of Mormon and learning the languages of other countries. And so we do have some degree of that, but nonetheless, we have lost the general belief in that. Now in verse 26, it says that we are to come unto Christ, who is the Holy One of Israel. Notice up to the top, it said, come unto God, the Holy One of Israel. We learn from this that our God is Jesus Christ, and the one that is running that is executing the plan of salvation for us, for this earth, is Christ, and He is our God, and He is our all in this life, and He is our conduit, He is our only way to heaven and back to live with our eternal Father. Then it explains how to come unto Him. It says, come unto Him and offer your whole soul as an offering unto Him. Offer your whole soul, meaning your whole spirit, your whole feeling. Everything is directed towards Christ, and that you'll do anything He asks. You want to follow Him. You turn yourself over to Him. You offer your soul and say, here, you mold my soul. You mold my character. You tell me what to do, and I will do it. And that is what it means to come unto Christ. And so we now have an explanation of that here. And again, it's turning your soul and offering your entire spirit up to Christ again today. No one takes it literal that we really come unto Christ. Well, in the end of this chapter, it then mentions some who go back to the land of Nephi because they want to possess that land. And again, we'll see what happens to them and later on. The Words of Mormon. This is a one-chapter book also. And the reason that this book is in here is explained by Mormon right in the beginning, and that is that he is now switching over to take his record from another set of plates. And so he's just saying that. Well, we would think that therefore he's taking it from the plates that only concern wars and the contentions, and so therefore the rest is not important. Well, there's numerous things that tell us obviously that's not true. That again, these are the Book of Mormon is only the selected words from Mormon. But more than that, to set the stage right off, the first thing that will be taken next will be the story of King Benjamin and his tremendous address about the Savior. And this dissertation he gives to his people is the best in the Book of Mormon concerning our relationship with the Savior and how we should view him. And so to think that therefore that's only about wars and contentions and not of value is ridiculous. So in verse 5, we see where Mormon continues to worry that he's only got 1/100 part of what he could record. He says, you know, he just uses the word 1/100 to mean that it's just such a minuscule part. And he says down in 6, why? Because they are all choice unto him. So therefore, we have the choice of the choice of the choice here. For someone to say, oh well, the rest of the Book of Mormon is just about the wars and the battles, is he's making it very clear here that he has given us the most choice things, and the choice things how? According to the Spirit. You know, verse 7 he says he makes the record. First he says that he makes it because the Spirit tells him to. And he says he really doesn't know why, that his love is only towards his brother, that he still is only doing it for the purpose of the Lord. And now this is important to understand, that his desire is to do what he's told according to the Spirit, but he doesn't have to be told why. And then it finishes that verse that says it's according to the Lord's will. Meaning it's not his will or even his desire. It's totally the Lord's will. So he doesn't have to know why and what's important to him, that he's doing the Lord's will. And that's an important thing for us to understand. And then we have the third aspect of that comes in verse 9 when he says that how he does it. He does it according to how the Lord tells him. Again, we get told to do something, and the Lord tells us to do his work, and immediately we decide how it ought to be done. Well, with Mormon, he did it how the Lord said, or according to the Spirit's direction. And that's how we should govern our lives. We're not sitting there and think that the Book of Mormon just tells us about some special men that they only get these kind of experiences in their lives. These are all examples to us. And in the Book of Mormon talks about holy prophets and all sorts of other righteous people in the land. And so it's not just a few people. Just a few people have these experiences. Those who are the true followers of Christ all will have the experiences that Mormon is talking about here. And he is really explaining the way you obtain those. And how do you obtain those? First, you follow the Spirit and do what the Spirit says. And then you do it according to the Lord's will and not your own will. And the way you do it is according to the Lord's direction, not the way you think it ought to be done. And this makes it clear that what you're really doing is turning yourself over to the Lord. Well, then it goes on to talk about some contentions, and that there's a lot of contention in the land, and that there began to be false Christs, and that they were punished according to their crimes. Now, what were their crimes? I mean, they could preach and lie. We see later they can get away with their preaching, so what did they do? Well, they actually began to do things that were against the law of Moses. For instance, the common thing that they liked to always preach was adultery. And this kind of thing, and adultery is against the law of Moses. Just because we don't punish it today doesn't mean that it's therefore right. And that was a grievous sin that they did not want amongst a righteous society. And it was a grievous sin against families and people, and directly against humans, and caused them great problems, and they had a right to be protected from that. Well, anyway, these were the kind of crimes that crimes against the law of Moses. Again, you're not allowed to lie under the law of Moses, and in a righteous society, that's a criminal offense to lie. Then they said there was all sorts of false other things coming, meaning teachers and everything. But also there was many holy prophets. We're down around verse 15 and 16. Well, there are many holy prophets in the land. Now, again, we have to ask ourselves that. You can feel that. You can see the sense of that. It is not talking about an administrative prophet that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints claims to be the prophets in the land. It's not talking about these administrators who don't prophesy, who don't revelate, who don't do any of the other things that that prophets are supposed to do. But these men were in the land, and they were all over, and obviously you can feel that they were directly called of God to go out and preach His Word and to represent Him. And they proved they were prophets. I mean, they prophesied, and the prophecies came about, and they revelated things from their scripture. And the point is that these were men that they became prophets due to their deeds and their and a direct call from the Lord, not because it's that man can choose them administratively. But notice how they speak to the people in verse 17. They speak with sharpness. Well, there's a good sign here. We spoke with sharpness to the people. No, we're pacified and flattered by those who claim to be prophets today. Yea, indeed, the leaders of the Mormon church are false prophets. They claim to be a prophet, but they have usurped the power and authority of Christ. And their fate is awful, too, because it's not just usurping the power and authority and control over man and dominion, but they've usurped it in the name of Jesus Christ and usurping His power. And it is it's an evilness. And nonetheless, every sign of the Book of Mormon shows that they are not prophets. Now, we watched Ezra Taft Benson, and we saw that he did speak with sharpness. But when he did, he was turned aside, and he wasn't listened to by all the people and all the other leaders of the church. Nonetheless, by their constant work of this sharpness, that is how they were able to establish peace in the land. Having done that, then this sets the stage for us to return to the record of the dealings of the Nephites. Mosiah chapter 1. In the beginning of this large book, we are actually going to be at the end of King Mosiah's day. And he begins this chapter by King Benjamin talking to his sons, and he tells them the importance of these records. And he says, without these records, in verse 5, he says that the people would dwindle in unbelief. But we just saw that of with the people that were in Zarahemla when they arrived, and we see the importance of these records. And we'll see, though, if you are given the records, they will keep you from dwindling in unbelief, but if you reject the records, then you are destroyed. Meaning, if you don't have the records, then you dwindle in unbelief, and you go off on your own, but you're not destroyed. But if you have the records and then you don't use them, then you come under a greater condemnation, and you are destroyed. And then King Benjamin exhorts his son that they search these records diligently. And it tells you how you're supposed to do it. Not just read them, and read them as fulfilling your requirement to check that block off and you're becoming worthy, but you're to search them so that you can try and learn how they apply to you and get the feelings of what are going on in this book so that you can transpose those feelings to yourself. Well, notice also that the greatest orator of the Book of Mormon was King Benjamin. He gave the greatest address of all, yet did he use his own precepts? No. He directed his children to the Book of Mormon, or to his scriptures of the time, and told them to go there, and that's where they were to get their knowledge. And it says also in verse 8 that he spoke to them other things by the Spirit, and obviously it was by the Spirit or by the power of the Holy Ghost, which he had a right as a father. But the first thing he told them to do was to go to these records, and he again did not use his own precepts. And again in verse 7, he tells them to keep the commandments of God that ye may prosper in the land. Again, that's prosper in the land, which means materially you will receive all the things that you need in abundance to maintain your life. And that you don't have, you don't need government and so on and so forth. All you need is the Lord, and He will take care of all your needs and all of your wants. This is repeated over and over again, that following the Lord is how you will truly prosper. Everything else, no matter how good it seems, will lead you into captivity. He describes later on that what wickedness is, and what wicked people, what happens to wicked people is they that do not have records and stuff and do not follow them, is they become a, this is verse 13, they become a wicked and adulterous. Meaning they do not, wicked means they do not follow the Lord, and then they commit great sins, which is adultery, and that's what we have today. Now, this probably doesn't mean that every single person commits adultery, but we have an adulterous mind, and we live amongst an adulterous people, meaning that we accept adultery among us. That's part of our life, and we condone it, we accept it, we have it on television, we lust after it, we the idea of lusting after it. And remember, the Lord said, if you have it in your mind, then you have committed adultery already. And so we have, certainly then we could say our whole society is adulterous, or we've all committed adultery in our mind, that we have this stinking TV and R-rated movies, and everything is adultery, and lusting after after women, and that's what it's that is certainly describes our society today. It says that therefore if this happens to you, that the Lord will not, we're in verse 13 still, will no more be able to preserve them. Now again, we see here that the Lord is their protector. In fact, in verse 14 it says that if the Lord had not extended His arm, then they would have fallen to the Lamanites. The Lamanites were more powerful than they are, and physically as men. And we can see throughout the Book of Mormon, there'll be story after story of how they were able to beat superior forces. So it is not our almighty force that does it. In fact, if the United States has the greatest army on the earth, most powerful, that's really irrelevant. That if we don't follow the Lord, we're headed for destruction. And if we do follow the Lord, it doesn't matter how powerful our army is. We build the army according to the Lord, and then He will ensure that we can stand against any army, no matter how big they are. But the key issue there is that the Lord is our protector, and if we make Him our protector, we will have success. If we do not, then He will not. Then we will not have success, and then we can only do that if we keep our eyes single to Him and do what He says in creating a righteous people. So therefore, He said, when the people are not faithful to the Lord, they're unfaithful, they don't have their faith in the Lord, then they will not prosper. And then He goes on, this is in verse 17, He talks about how afflictions come upon them, and famine, and it doesn't mention here, but obviously the war with the Lamanites. But why did this come on? Well, that's the important thing of verse 17. It says, to stir them up in remembrance of their duty. So when they begin to veer away from the Lord, all these things come, but they don't come just as a revenge or as a punishment. You could call them a punishment of the wicked because the wicked don't turn back. But to the righteous, to those who have some desire in their hearts to follow the Lord, then it's to stir them up. Stir them up unto a righteous desire. A righteous desire is to turn to the Lord and do whatever He tells you to do, to form your society, your economy, your government, your everything, according to the dictates of the Lord. And your Lord is therefore becomes your government and your provider, or your economy and your army, or your protector, because He is the head of all things. And so that's what it's for, is to stir them back up to remember the Lord. Now, do we do that or... do we believe in that today? No, we don't believe that. And of course, we haven't had the tremendous destruction, plagues, and wars that we talk about in the Book of Mormon, but they will come. The Book of Mormon clearly prophesies that they are coming in the last day. And again, the good word is that for the righteous, it's only to stir you up in remembrance. For the wicked, it's to destroy you. And indeed, we could say that then maybe it is a punishment for the wicked. So then He tells them, as He said in this chapter, He tells His sons, go off and gather the people, for I want to give them my last words and confirm the kingdom unto Messiah. But notice where He tells them to gather. He says, gather them to the temple. And notice they gather people to the temple to hear the words of the Lord, as passed on by King Benjamin. But that's where people go to the temple to be taught and to hear the words of the Lord. We don't do that today. And not only that, who did he ask tell to come? Whoever would come. It wasn't just, oh, we're going to have a solemn assembly and only the select general authorities and the few select wonderful men get this great honor. And notice how they use the word honor when they talk about going to that. All they're doing is to honor men. That is, therefore, is not sanctified to the Lord. The solemn assemblies of today are not sanctified to the Lord because their main purpose is to honor men. And that is not the way of the Lord. The Lord is to call together the leaders, are to call together the people, even the least among them, to teach them the word of God. And anyone who would like to hear the word of God, it is taught to him. And we'll see later on that's what is meant by him saying that when you're righteous people, the word flows liberally. It is not just withheld and only given to a few select people in the secrecy of the temple. The word flows liberally to all, and so that all might know their duties and what the Lord requires of them.
This is the end of the 1990 commentary for this week. Book of Mormon Radio discussion and phone calls will now continue.
This is Tony Stevens back live on Book of Mormon Radio. I'd like you to call in and talk to me today. Let me know what's on your mind, especially under the Book of Mormon. It's real easy today because we're covering these kind of these intermediate chapters as we transition. We're going through a big transition here in the Book of Mormon between the preaching of Nephi and Jacob. And really, Nephi gave his words, and then Jacob gave a brief one to try and wake up again. And that all didn't work. As the Mormon who was writing this law, he saw that you would not listen to this, and it would not work. So he had to give you the second part. And that's what we'll talk about a little bit today, just give you a preface on what's coming and why we didn't have this next portion of the Book of Mormon. But the point still is it gives us plenty of time to have a discussion today, because we don't have that many points to make. I know that last week there was some or many of the listeners out there thought that there was too much negativity in speaking last week, and that this whole discussion just seemed to be an anti-Mormon thing. Well, as I try to make it very clear, this is against all men. Anytime you want to make a man your leader, anytime you want to follow a man, you're going to end up with a sherem. We were just using the Mormon Church for an example, but if he's listening clear, you would have seen that we're also talking about any organization. And that's what organizations do. Organizations are built up to get power over men. Christ doesn't need an organization. He needs a family. Family is considered an organization. Organize and have to set up all these authorities and hierarchies and divisions and groups and all that, you know, to govern and control the people. And the point is, again, an organization is based on controlling people, and that's its very purpose, especially government and especially religion also. And the whole purpose of the business leaders get together to figure out how to control their customers and then how to control their workers. It's all based on control, and that's how man thinks. He constantly thinks that other men need to be controlled. And when there is these situations where you can gain power over other men, and you can get some gain out of it, and you can get praised the higher up you go, and by building a bigger organization, you can believe that sherems are going to come forth. And any time that you have an organization, these sherems will be coming forth. And if they're not being rooted out, whether it's a government, church, or business, they will take over, and it means that they have taken over and they're winning. And we are indeed seeing that today. We don't see in business, we certainly don't see a situation in the world where people are trying to give the worker more and more salary, or that they can have more to spend, which actually helps the economy and helps them. They're not trying to do that. They're always trying to take as much as they can away from the worker to put in their own pocket. That's so that they can get more gain. And also they want a bigger position, more power in the company. And that's what we're seeing today. And I think it's obvious to everyone, but unfortunately, the reason I wanted to focus last week on the Mormon Church, and I really can say that on any church, any church that builds themselves up as an organization, you can. The reason we focused on that, by the way, because you wanted to say, oh, no, yes, I can say it happens in government business, but it would never happen in church because Christ wouldn't let it. And yet, all through the Book of Mormon, Christ telling you that's exactly what's going to happen. What do you mean he wouldn't let it? He's saying clearly there that that's exactly what is going to happen. And then you say, no, he wouldn't let it. He doesn't say that. This will happen everywhere. It'll happen in all things whenever you serve man. That's what it is. Cursed be he who puts his trust in man. Woe unto him who puts his trust in man. These are the things that, cause this is what you're going to get. You're going to get man. And I could, and I felt impressed this week that I didn't bring that up. There's one man that I really enjoy going to his training. That's a guy named Bo Grides. I enjoy his training. I think it's interesting, but I'd never consider following him. And I think that he constantly preaches to you to follow Christ. And there's only one leader, there's only one person that you bow to, and that's Christ. But I'm telling you that if you turn around and you make Bo Grides the man that you follow, if you become a follower of any man, if you become a follower of Bo Grides, sooner or later it'll lead you astray, because he doesn't know what you need. I think Brigham Young put it best, if you follow any man, sooner or later that man's going to disappoint you. Because you're expecting something out of that man that he can't give. That man cannot be your protector. He cannot be your progressor. And he can't really be your prosperity, no matter how much money he has. Sooner or later, he'll let you down. Because he has no capability over these things. No matter how much it appears in the world. So anyway, that's the reason we did that last week. But we did come up with one point last week that I did want to talk about. And what my whole reason, I don't care if I was talking about churches or anything, my whole purpose, and the purpose of Book of Mormon Radio, is to bring you unto Christ. And to bring you unto Christ, you have must first repent. And repent is clearly giving up all your other false gods. And that's what we're doing on Book of Mormon Radio, is we're trying to talk about those false gods, those things that have been put in your mind, those brainwashing is what a false god is. It doesn't exist, but in your mind you think it exists. It means your brain has been taught, has been washed into believing that this other God exists when it does not, and that you can replace Christ with this other God. And I don't care what any of these things are, they are an replacement, and they will in the end hurt you, and that's why we're bringing them up. And I'm amazed at the words people use and the things they rely on. And again, what is a God? A God is someone who prospers you, protects you, or progresses you. And anything that claims to do that, anything that you put your security or trust in to do that, becomes your false god. It's a false god, the determination on an individual basis. And so any of these things that do that, anything that, so, and the point that we're making right now, the topic we want to discuss, this concept of value your church membership, is that there's some security. There's something there that's going to save you, or going to be your security now or in the future. What is it? If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, what would you care if the Mormon Church was exploded? Would that hurt your relationship with Jesus Christ? Would that hurt your stead when you came to the when you died and went to call upon Christ to take you into His home and into His heaven? Just would or why would that church be in there? What would it matter if the United States of America was destroyed? Which it will be. There's ample scripture. All scripture points that all last days prophecies, it's going to be destroyed. So are we going to say, oh my goodness, the United States of America was destroyed, therefore I can't go to heaven? So I'd like you to call in today, if you would, if there's men that could, people could call in and tell me what this means, why it would disvalue your church membership. And I hear it so often when I'm reading the troubles and some of even some righteous men, and they come to understand truth, and they come to find Christ, and they find themselves therefore in opposition to the Mormon Church, and then all they go through is they say, well, some back off, some don't, some say, well, I stayed my way with the Lord, but I really vowed my church membership, and it really hurt me when I lost it. I want to know what a person thinks they're losing. If they still have the relationship with Christ, what was there to be lost? So, anyway, if someone would like to call in and talk about that, I'd I'd like to hear their feelings on it, because I hear it a lot. And if you value it, call in and say why and give me some understanding of it. I mean, I know that when I began to have my troubles, because I'd chosen the Lord over a church, and I chose it over the world, I found out that that indeed it was difficult for me. I didn't ever look at it exactly as valuing my church membership. I thought, I've got to have a church. Or that's how you deal with people. I've been brainwashed in my mind that he dealt with people through churches. And I said to you, how can you follow the Spirit through a church? How can you follow the Spirit through another man? It can't be done. We follow the Lord directly through his Spirit. We go to him directly. He's our comforter. I realize that that often in our trials through life, we get support from our friends and our family, and I hope we get them from other church members or whoever. But no, is that just a comfort and a support? In the end, if you want to have the final state of rest, if you want to have the final comfort, the only comfort there is the Spirit. And only when the Holy Ghost comes to you and Christ sends his Spirit to comfort you, that is when you feel good, and you always feel good. And the first thing is to rely only upon that. Remind me of a story when I was out crawling around in caves with the scouts one time, I got stuck. To this day, I think about it. I'm working under rehauling an engine this week, and I'm underneath the car. And all of a sudden, you can't move your arms, you know, and you're tight, and you can barely even move things. And all of a sudden, you get that claustrophobic feeling. You get them, but you know, all you have to do is crawl out from underneath the truck. I was stuck. And I was only in about an area, only had about 9 inches tall. And it was a claustrophobic experience. You can't imagine what that was like. And yet, I didn't feel that way. And I remember at the time, constantly just saying, well, the Lord wants me to have this experience to show me that the Spirit can overcome anything. I begged him a million times that I don't ever have to do that again. Because, obviously, I'm a weak person. And when I think about it as a man, it scares me to death to be in these situations where you can't move and you try and move your arm, and the only way to get yourself free is by kind of wiggling, and you can just barely wiggle, and you barely inch along, and it takes this patience, and you're getting scared and so forth. And then think about these claustrophobic things and how you have to get out of them by barely moving, but your movement is also tremendously restricted. I remember that experience. And I know the Lord wanted me to have it. He showed me that if the Spirit was with you, you could handle any situation. But that's where your true comfort is. You know, there would be a comfort if men are yelling down, you know, take it easy, it's okay, we're coming to help. Yeah, there's some comfort in that. But the only thing that can really help you overcome your fears is the Spirit of Christ. And Satan's there all the time. He's bringing those fears right down upon you. And those fears come from him. But notice also, no matter how bad the situation is, when you have the Spirit of Christ with you, you feel good. And these are the things that you need to learn to rely upon. And I will guarantee you, anything else that you think you need sometime will become a disappointment to you. And what is that about? Mostly things that organizations build of men, they try and force themselves upon you. They want to, through fear, make you think you need them. And so they're not helping you to clear yourself out of all your feelings of false gods, all your securities and false things, all your trust and false things. They're actually trying to build it in you. And that's why they're even called in the Book of Mormon Antichrist. And that's why all these men are called Antichrist. Because they try and build new gods for you. They try and build second matches for you, and they try and divert from you the happiness that you would have with the Lord by replacing that with fear, and replacing that with a false security, and replacing that with worry. Again, back to this concept of, what would I do if I lost my church membership? I don't know, what is this church membership thing? What is it? What is it in somebody's mind? Or someone would call in and let me know that. To me, it's a precept of man. That's why the Lord came out so strongly against precepts of man. He called them precepts of men because men just came up with these concepts, kept saying them over and over again until people liked it. Yeah, that sounded good. That sounded like something you could put some pride into. So they all started believing it, saying, yes, I value my church membership. It's along with those the other great precept that we hear, that's a precept of man, that's an absolute falsehood. In fact, it's opposite to exactly what the Lord said. I mean, valuing your church membership implies that you're that you have something other than Christ, or you have some degree of a false god. But what degree that is, that's uncertain. But something that, and so I'm saying that I'm not going to totally say that's opposed to Christ. But one thing that is opposed to the laws of God, and it's this famous statement that you hear so often, that is, God helps he who helps himself. That's totally opposed. That's anti-God. What is following Christ? What is coming under Christ? What is following the Spirit? How do you do it? You just say, "What Spirit, what do you want me to do?" No, you say, you in earnestness and in prayer and in constant thought, you say, "Lord, what is your will?" One can say, "Yes, what do you want me to do?" But it's a strong looking into thinking, what is the will of the Lord and what is his will for me? God helps he who helps himself implies that you go on your own will, you do your own will, and God will come and help you as you go along doing your own thing. It's absolutely 100% opposed to what Christ said. In fact, as I said, Christ said, if you don't seek the will of the Father, if you don't know the will of the Father, you're not going into heaven. He's going to say, "I don't know you." Because the way you know that will is by seeking Christ. Christ's will and the Father's will are the same, and to you the Father is Christ. You don't have to get into some tongue tie about that. Let's just study it in our hearts and how we feel. How we feel and how we know is there is one God for us. There is that one Spirit that tells us what to do. We follow that Spirit and it's clear. When I teach the Book of Mormon, it's a difficult because it's emotional draining to do this each week. It gets to be weeks I dread coming to teach Book of Mormon radio because it's emotionally draining. Because I can feel. I'm trying to feel the Spirit that the writers of the Book of Mormon felt. I want to feel what Jacob felt, King Benjamin felt, and I want to feel what Mormon felt when he was doing it. I want all that feeling. And that feeling is a sadness. Is that God, they saw our day. And they saw that we would not listen, and they were trying to give us some information. And they didn't just have to see our day. They saw their children. They saw everyone around them that was stiff-necked. And it was frustrating to them, and they were calling in to them, and they wouldn't listen, and it's a frustration. I'm not here to condemn you or to express hate and anger and tell you that you need to hate the Mormon Church or hate your government or hate whatever. The reverse of that. I expect you to come unto Christ and feel his love. And feel the same feelings that the men in the Book of Mormon did. And that's the way I study the Book of Mormon, is to feel these things and then live them in my life. I literally know what it means to be progressed and prospered and protected by the Lord. And have your trust in him. And these are the things that I learned through following the Book of Mormon. And wanting to earnestly understand clearly what was going on in the Book of Mormon and how it applied to my own life. And that's what you're to do. And you can have the same thing, and I testify to you of it. That you will have prosperity, protection, and progression from the Lord. And as I've tried to explain in the past, and we'll review it again, your prosperity is in good feelings. It means if prosperity means you have a new Corvette, he'll give you one. If it means that will make you happy, if you will enjoy that, he will give you things that you enjoy, but he gives you the things that you enjoy. He does not give you anything to show off to other men. And he doesn't want you to have. So if that's unclear, then on the other side, have you ever heard what the average family owns in America? And they go through this by race, but if I average out the races, it's about the average one family in America owns about $7,000. And actually, most of them are in debt. If you're out of debt, and you just owned your car, you'd have your $7,000, let alone if you owned your house. And what am I trying to tell you? One of the greatest depressions of all is debt. And I will guarantee you, if you come under Christ, if you follow the Spirit, he will take you out of oppression. He will take you out of debt. And that is the freedom that I have heard from friend and person everywhere, that they would like to be out of debt. That they view it as a great oppression. And if you do, that's good. Then go unto the Lord. I did. Spencer W. Kimball was talking one time and told us to get out of debt. Yeah, even get out of your mortgage if you can. I didn't say, well, that was because a prophet said so. I took it to the Lord. And I says, is this your spirit? And then I studied it, and then not only did the spirit confirm it, the spirit said, yes, that's an oppression, and I want you out of debt. And I said, Book of Mormon Radio.
Hi, good afternoon. I was wondering if I could relate a personal experience that actually relates to you.
All right.
Okay. When you were having trouble with the church coming after you because you were teaching lessons in our home over because of on the Constitution. President Benson had said, you know, study the Constitution, and so you had study groups in the House studying the Constitution, and then you started to be attacked. And I had a hard time because all of a sudden, you know, the bishop, the state president and stuff are coming after you, and I'm going, what is going on here? You know, and not knowing, well, should I believe the men who are called of God? Should I, you know, believe my husband, who I, you know, see striving to follow the Lord? And they were doing, we were in the process of getting ready to move, and I would look at what they were doing, and it was hurting me very much that you were being attacked. And I had small children in the home. You were out of town. I had to move. No one, not one person in the entire church came and helped me. Not one of those men knew that I was hurting. I was crying every single night. It was just horrifying what was going on. And I had a friend who finally said to one of the leaders in the church, because she was being interviewed trying to find things, I guess, to hold against you, to excommunicate you or something, and she says, you are hurting his wife so much. And they said, well, what are we doing to hit her? You know, it didn't even dawn on them, nor did they ever even know how bad I hurt or ever came to talk to me and try to ease my hurt. But yet, then, you know, and I was still having problems, and I, you know, trying to work things out with the Lord, and then he showed me another thing, you know, well, what's going on with Tony? Well, Tony kept coming to, would come to me and say, I have a feeling that I have to help this friend. This friend needs some money. No, but I don't know how to go about do it. And well, finally he went over and gave this man some money. And 3 days later, the man came over and said, you don't know what an answer to the prayer, to my prayers it was, because I didn't know how I was going to take care of my family until I started working again. And he, he said he had prayed all night the night before, that he just, you know, he had to have help from the Lord. And then finally, and it turned out to be a blessing to us too, because then we were able to hire him to help move the things out of the house, because we were moving and you weren't around to do it. But I had never, not one Relief Society president, not one visiting teacher, not one bishop, not one home teacher, not absolutely no one came and gave me one bit of help. And I went, and these people are supposed to be inspired of God? How can someone hurt so bad and not be able to feel that someone who they claim to be under their care is hurting? You know, it just didn't make any sense. And so, you know, I just thought people might, you know, enjoy that story.
I do. I would like you to recall back, too, if you do recall, the man that was helped that time, was soon after that was called into the bishopric of his ward. And he was that well known, and he was a good man, and he was a spiritual man, but no one in his ward or the higher-ups had took any time to find out the problems and the pain that he was having. Nor were they there to help him. And all over and over, you couldn't find anybody that was truly in the spirit wanting to know who the Lord wanted to be helped and what was to be given to take care of him. So I don't know. I don't know what our total point is, but our point still is the key is following the Spirit. And when you follow the Spirit, that's the only one that can make the final judgment. I hope that you'd come to the conclusion or had that finally in the end, you never did get the comfort. The only comfort you ever finally got is when you finally turned to the Lord. And He was the only one that knew clearly, and He was always there to give you support and comfort.
Right. Well, and I've called upon Him many, many times since that any time that I'm hurting, you know, I heard you say earlier today that, you know, that man will always disappoint you. And whenever I get hurting, I always go to the Lord because I know He's the one person who will never, absolutely never disappoint me. And I have never gone to Him where I, you know, have been emotionally hurt and just hurting inside, that He hasn't sent comfort some way. If it's, you know, if it's a phone call from someone who you haven't heard in a long time, or, you know, someone in your family does something, it just amazes me. I've never gone through a day that I haven't asked for comfort from the Lord because I haven't gotten it. But yet, you know, you can a lot of times confront a person who has hurt you, and you can never resolve, you know, not always, sometimes you can, but very often, many times you can't resolve, you know, whatever the conflict is and go away feeling good. You can compromise and go away in that, but, you know, it's just not the same. I don't know if people can feel that or not.
Appreciate your testimony, Dave.
Okay.
Call us again.
All right. Bye.
Bye. This turns to you back live. And I'd like to have your call. One last caller. Keep calling 356-3651 and we'll call. I'd like to talk about the feelings. Sometimes talking against an organization, whether it be a church or government or whatever, is a downer to you. Then on and give you testimony of the Lord and what He's done for you. Well, unfortunately, one of the things that we're in line for is a money. It cost me a man. It's all unfortunate. It's a good thing. It's painful. But many times, you know, you learn what the Lord's always done and without trying. So we're kind of talking to Him hand in hand. You're talking about being oppressed at the same time you're talking about receiving the Spirit of the Lord during those times. And again, you were during those times, in the last caller, as you observed, you started getting who's not receiving the Spirit. Again, I'll say most calls. Yes, I know the government workers. I know that the men of my business, the company I work at, I know they do not receive the Spirit of the Lord. So I'm not, when I talk against the Mormon Church, the only reason that I all the leaders thereof is it's a general conflict. Because I can listen to them, I can see their action, I can see what's going on, and I know they're not following the Spirit. I know the feeling of being spiritual. He said, I listen to what's going on, and I apply it to my heart. When I understand clearly all these things, in experience, to me, that's what works are. In the book of James in the Bible, when it talks about works, those are works. The works are you doing the will of the Father, having the experience in His life that He wants, so that you have growing understanding. Until you have knowledge. And that knowledge is the knowledge of the truth of Christ, the truth of what heaven's about. The truth of the purpose of what you're striving for. That you have a knowledge. That you have a transmission. You have so much better. We couldn't quite figure out exactly what happened, but you just have joy that it got better. But nonetheless, we go through this life. We want to gain knowledge. We want to gain, and we want to have growth. And it comes about again by opposition. And you're going to have this opposition of other men, and we'll talk about them. and we'll see it. As I'm saying, I don't even see that growth or that discussion of that growth coming from church leaders who are supposed to be supporting you, giving you an understanding of it. All I'm trying to do is give you another witness of the Book of Mormon, try and put it in some kind of terms as an application of our day and in the words we use. But I know these men were going through the same thing in their growth, and they're trying to tell you that that only growth comes from Christ. It doesn't seem pretty simple. To me, it seems pretty simple. I continually in my mind to focus on Christ, ask what he wants me to do, and as I focus on his will, I see his will is all there is. And again, they said that is knowledge. When that becomes knowledge, all everything you know that that's true. What I mean by that is that you see that everything else is a lie. Everything else that tries to lead you in any other direction is a lie. We are not in this life. And let me tell you, that's one of the first big things I learned that I called a real profound revelation at the time, was that we are not here for careers. We're not here to provide for our families. We're not here to be great speakers. We're not here to run around doing the work of the Lord to other people. We're here. The Lord's work is us, and we are here to seek the will of Jesus Christ and do it. And that's all there is. Unfortunately, there's all this oppression and all this opposition along the way. But the beauty of it is that if we follow Christ, he has a way prepared right through the middle of that. And as long as you have faith in him and your faith is in him, it doesn't hinder you. And that you can have comfort as you go through it. But unfortunately, because we are weak as we go through it, it's not pleasant. And again, as I say, we saw it. What's my mind?
Yes. The LDS Church talks about we're supposed to uphold governments. And yet, I have yet to find any of the Spirit of Christ in any government agency that I've had any dealings with. They tell us we have to uphold these governments and whatnot, and they are actually asking, they actually try to compel us to uphold those governments that have none of the Spirit of the Lord working within them. And I have trouble with this. It seems like most of the agents of the government bureaucracies, they do have a spirit, but it's a devilish spirit. They have every intent of controlling us, subjecting us to their will, and enslaving us so that they can feed on us and eat out our substance. And this gives me considerable concern as to which direction the church is actually going. I'm just wondering
there's several comments to make there. The first one is that we see that that indeed that whether it's the church or the government, they're both ran by Gadianton robbers and Cherim. As I said last week, the reason they say that is because we learn later that Gadianton robbers, what they do is they support each other.
Yeah.
And that's the whole Machiavellian society. And so we see that right off. As soon as you build up an organization that with the desire to get control of other people, any other organization doing that, you kind of join with it because the two of you supporting each other actually gives you more control over people.
Uh-huh.
And that's what's going on. And so I agree with you. That's a sign that they're run, if you want to say, of the spirit of Satan, meaning the spirit of wanting power and control over other men, is because they do support others in their efforts to gain control of you.
Uh-huh. Well, and it seems like any time you get involved in litigation with the government agencies, like the taxing agencies, the IRS and that, it seems like and your fellow members of the church seem to withdraw from around you. They don't want to, may even want to shun you because they act like you're an embarrassment to them because you're kind of making waves.
Right.
And
well, you notice in the recent tax article that we had in the newspaper this week that that the IRS was going to take away three people's possessions and homes because of so-called passing taxes. But notice that there was never any mention of a trial, and which was you know a great deceit to the people and deceiving them into thinking, well, that's okay for the IRS to do what they want. They don't have to hold a court, or they don't have to have an open trial. They don't have to give due process. And then second, you notice that it says very clearly that they were going to do that in Boise, and
yes.
they make up a lie why they're not doing it here because they don't have any jurisdiction here, and so therefore they'll do it in Boise. Sound like, oh, we're doing it up at the state level, we're doing it up a bigger thing, and then all these people go along with it and not realizing, wait a minute, here is an agency of the federal government who is coming in and trying to take control and illegal jurisdiction, do things without due process, and no one in this area gives it, and even reads that article and tries to have any understanding of what's going on.
Yeah, most of them, they'll make the comment, well, he should have been complying, paying his taxes and going along, and he more or less deserves what they're doing. And there's no empathy, no compassion, and they don't realize that this is eroding their own rights and protections. The IRS is violating their own code. The code that they quote says that they cannot take a person's principal place of residence unless there is a jeopardy assessment against it. And yet they concoct machinations, manipulations to get around that. And then also they claim jurisdiction through pretended contracts that are fraudulent, and it goes clear back beyond where back beyond the ratification of the 16th Amendment, which was done illegally. It goes clear back beyond that, clear back to 1812, when the 12th Amendment was ratified illegally by Congress. Every amendment of that Constitution that we more or less are commanded to uphold, every amendment from the 12th Amendment on was placed in the Constitution illegally by a corrupt Congress.
Well, that there's truth in that, and we're not going to exactly. I don't know if the Book of Mormon states that, but I do want to stay back to our points that are here. And first, I agree with all you're saying, but first of all, you notice the newspaper was even too afraid, and again, we see these fear tactics. And we don't see. First, the newspaper couldn't mention all this. They couldn't. They were under a fear that they could not clearly explain what the situation was. And then notice that you didn't have a church who was there to give compassion to all the people in the area. You didn't have a church standing up for the oppressed and saying, "Well, let us tell you the truth. Let's get in and tell you exactly what's going on." Instead, just as you're saying, they went right into the support and in support of that fear to continue on and have that. And there's one other thing there too that's really interesting is, you know, the wives and families that are going to be hurt also in most of these cases we're talking about. The attack of the IRS was against the men, but they were attacking the wives and the families were being hurt also. But you did again, and these wives and families, they were in good standing with the churches, and did you see the church having any compassionate service and coming to the air aid and saying, well, if they're for nothing else, we'll stand up for them.
Uh-huh.
And we find this constant abandonment anytime someone's hurting by any of these organizations, based on the level of fear that organization that can has to impose.
Yes. Well, it's so the tactics are so broad that even anyone who attempts to assist somebody that they're coming down on, they will turn and attack those, and this puts a fear in anyone who offers to help. And in this situation, I happen to be one of those, and I have only had three friends call to want to know what they can do. There's no one else has said a thing. They're just waiting and watching to see what they do with me. They don't have the intestinal fortitude to stand up. I've often thought, if the membership of the church would stand on their principles and rise up, the membership of the church alone could wipe out this satanic organization that is intent on destroying all of our free agency, all of our rights to own and control property. That's their sole purpose.
Well, I don't think there's a person out there that doesn't know, and I've never talked to a single person that does not fear the IRS, and that those who speak out against it, they still have fear of it, and those that don't speak out, they're even in greater fear. And there's not a person that does not know that fear is a tactic of Satan, and when that becomes your tool, you are an organization of Satan, and for a person to not know and understand that, it's insanity, and we have no choice. I don't exactly know if I'm a crusader or anything, but when truth is truth, when the discussion is on the IRS is a organization of fear. It is an organization used by Satan to intimidate man and control him. And again, when we have a fear of any organization, again, we are in essence saying that that organization is more powerful than Christ, and that we need to fear it over Christ.
Yes, and there is. Well, see, they're working one of the murderous combinations, and see the prime engine that feeds and operates the murderous combinations. It's either fear or the enticement to join in the murderous combinations for personal gain and work to enslave your fellow men. I've noticed that they never let us get out of bondage in the counties and the states. They continually keep us in bondage so that we cannot act freely. The bonds for schools, the bonds for public works, all of this, we never get a bond paid off before they have another one on us. And this is one of the most wicked combinations that they continue to work on us. We are never free.
Well, you're never free as long as you can own, if you can own your own property. And the fact is that according to God's system, it was clear that your home and your property was there to so that no matter whatever happened to you, no matter how in debt you got, no matter what, you could never take away a man's ability to take care of himself. And if you did, and by doing that, you also assured that your system didn't need a welfare system. You could help your neighbor, but if the wrong that person was given property, then it was up to him and the Lord to produce for himself. And that was the system that was set up by the Lord.
Yes. But now, between usury and taxation and insurance, we're in total bondage. And that the discouraging thing about it is that they have enticed us to fold it on ourselves and each other. They get us to give our free agency up for privileges and immunities and exemptions granted by government. And like I say, you cannot find the Spirit of the Lord anywhere in any government agency. They continually work to destroy that spirit, even in private organizations. They work to control all churches, which they do. I don't know of any church now they do not control one way or another.
That's correct. And if they want to maintain their control at the and if the churches want to maintain their control over you, then they've got to buckle under, and they, in essence, get into a secret combination with them on how they can maintain and share each other's control.
They actually get the churches to work towards aiding and abetting and building up the murderous combinations.
And that's clearly what the Book of Mormon says, and unfortunately we can't get hardly anybody in this area or anybody in this world to believe us. And they'll finally come down on their own head.
Yeah. I just consider us a bunch of radicals. We're striking out against the system. And even now, some of the general authorities are attempting to put a different interpretation upon the scriptures so that it will fit into their system of slavery.
That's correct. Well, I know that you've had your time today, and I appreciate you calling again. I want you to know that our family has had a special prayer for you this week, and we'll do whatever we can.
Okay, I appreciate it.
Thank you.
You bet.
Bye-bye. I'd like to thank the second caller for calling in. We'd like others to call in. And again, if talking about the IRS or talking about those things give you a bad feeling, then think about who's calling in the bad feeling. If the fear of the IRS, and if the fear, why can't we go to, when you go to church each week, and they talk about the Internal Revenue Service and how you should need to support them, how you need to pay your taxes, how come you don't get a good feeling? What I'm talking about is, how come you're not being explained to have such a good feeling for the IRS? And all of you know that. Anyone listening to this knows the fear tactic of the IRS, and they'll openly talk about it. But that is their goal, to put you under intimidation and fear. Every man knows that it's very simple for us to come up with a tax system, even though taxing is oppressive in the first place. We can come up with a tax system that does not rule by fear. They want that fear. Satan wants that fear. Men want that fear because they feel like that is their greatest control over you. It'll control you by fear. And I will guarantee you, I say to you with my strongest testimony, that the Lord is also your protector. And He will protect you from these things if you go to Him. I will tell you that in order to learn for Him to be your protector and have Him be your strength, you're going to go through some things. I went through those same things in different capacities of protesting the government and the IRS and organizations and so forth. And they come after you. Book of Mormon Radio.
Yeah, I just wanted to mention that as far as the churches believing in backing up the government with their IRS and all this whole secret combination and so on, people in the church need to remember that, like in the Doctrine and Covenants, it's mentioned in section 98 that we're to obey the law of the land so far as it is constitutional. And that's what they need to remember, is the constitutional part. If it's not constitutional, then it's not legal law.
Okay, and just to support that, in our society, it's called the Constitution, and the Book of Mormon also will later tell you that the law has to be voted on and supported by a majority of people. That doesn't mean we just send a representative there and they make a bunch of laws and put it on us. that you had to have, and the majority of you have been in support of that law. And the burden is not upon you, the oppressed, to find out that you have this law come into a being. It is upon the government and then those who want to oppress you, actually, for them to make it clear that we have made a new law, and here is the law. Now, do you want to be live underneath that law or not?
That's correct. Our original Constitution and its first 10 amendments were designed for the government to be the servants of the people, not the people to be the servants of the government. And we, as citizens, need to get a hold of our government, if not by the neck, somewhere else, and get them to realize that unless they soon get it in line with what is supposed to be, we will, as a matter of fact, remove them from office, if not by vote, by force. And the message of the people in this last vote wasn't as a lot of them thought, and saying they were unhappy with the way things were going. That's basically stating that we are not just unhappy, we are very displeased, and we need to get that message a little more clear to them, that we need another Boston Tea Party. This time, instead of throwing tea in the harbor, we need to throw politicians in there.
It would seem that way, and there's two things in the Book of Mormon that scare people, and I realize that it scares me, because I don't know what we're supposed to do. I keep asking the Spirit what to do, and it tells me that, I guess it says bide my time right now. But there's two things in the Book of Mormon that's clear, and one of them is, it says that once these men get above you, and once they get into those positions, the Gadianton robbers have got control of your government, your church, and your business, you will never get it back other than by bloodshed.
That's correct.
And it says that, and unfortunately, that's what it says, and I don't know if I'm going to get into it. I mean, that should put a chill in your bones and understand what's going on. And second, in order for the people to be received, in order for Christ to say that he would even accept any portion of the government or help or accept the Nephites before he came the second time, they had to go out and purge their government of all Gadianton robbers and execute all of those that would not take an oath of freedom.
That's exactly right.
And people don't realize how strong the Lord is concerning this. And these are this is an excellent introduction of that's exactly what the next whole section of the Book of Mormon is if you don't want to follow Christ, and you don't want him to totally be your protector, meaning you're in a growing phase, which we all are, then he will show you what kind of government men you're going to have and what kind of issues of freedom that are expected.
You know, we've got this big deal over the GATT and NAFTA and all this world trade and world government that we're looking at right now, and just for instance, I was wandering through J.C. Penney's yesterday, and there was only three items out of half of the whole store that I had walked through that I could even find anything on it that was made in USA. The rest of it was either in China, Taiwan, or Singapore. And that's my suggestion, that we need to get a hold of our state and local officials and start imposing sentences upon these businesses that continue to bring in stuff that does not support our own country and our own people. We need to consider it as much a treasonous act as our own government that is out and out openly pulling treason on it.
I agree totally with the, with what you're saying. I would like you to, to me, again, I refer everything back to the Book of Mormon. By the time we get to things like Nath and Gat, and the fact that things were made in China, we're so far gone. I'm afraid. I'm just giving you my opinion is that we're gone, because what we learn in the Book of Mormon is a thing called self-sufficiency, and we're taught, and we're supposed to be building a society where every man can produce for himself. And if I don't know if you've heard of some of the things that go on in China and stuff, but people can build a foundry right in their own house and can build an engine right in their own living room. And casting is not a difficult thing to do. And I just give that as an example. The point is that the Lord has always pressed the self-sufficiency, because when you're self-sufficient, then it's much easier for you to serve Him and see him as your power. But when we take away man's self-sufficiency, then that's when governments and others can come in to rule over and make them feel dependent upon them. So that's the whole press, and by the way, that is the whole push of the Communist Manifesto, was to get everybody to be interdependent and dependent on others, so that they have lost their self-sufficiency or their dependence on themselves and their God.
I feel like we need to turn all these business places that are supporting the foreign market the way they are, like our Walmart and Kmart, that are trying to advertise American-made stuff, and then you go in their stores and they've got 90% foreign, particularly overseas foreign. And take those businesses away from those people that are pulling this on us, and turn those buildings and so on into places where we ourselves as a people can create our own manufacturing, our own clothing industry, for instance, and using our own natural grown products to create our own society again, like we had originally.
Right. Well, you have to go back to our original country, and I do believe that in the theme of self-sufficiency, the concept that, let me give you the quick example of the problem we had. The problem we had was we had all these men making guns, and when they made a rifle, they'd tailor each piece. It all worked the same. And what we need to do is we need to kind of standardize these pieces so it was easier and quicker to make them. And so that was a revolution called having interchangeable parts. And I think that was inspired. But what happened? The second they did that, in came Satan. Satan always takes an idea and then he just zips it up and he just pushes it along a little faster. And he came up with a thing called once we had interchangeable parts, we could have an assembly line. And when we go to our schools today, we are still taught of that the great industrial revolution was caused by these gigantic factories and all these men in assembly lines, and that's really not what it was. What it was the guys coming up with what's standardized with interchangeable parts, and then let every man in every community can still be able to make all his parts, let any machinist place in our town be able to make any part we need for a car or whatever it is if we have that concept, but still maintain a local community and really what's a cottage industry.
Yeah.
So anyway, that's your time for today. I do appreciate you calling in and I think you made some good points today.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you. Okay, we're back here again. I'm ready to receive another call. If you'd like to make a call, I'll do my best to relate anything that you say back to the Book of Mormon. I do think the Book of Mormon stands for these things, and I think that what you're feeling, what you're seeing kind of going on in the world is exactly what is talked about in the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon talks about adultery, and it talks about pornography, and it talks about, I guess we could say, drugs and things like this, very, very smallly. But that's not the problems that it talks about, the Book of Mormon. That's why it's such a great book. is it talked about this thing called Gadient and Robbers or Sharons and the way men want to take control of you and how they want to take away your self-sufficiency, how they want to take away your dependence on your God, how they want to make you dependent on something else and stuff a false God down your throat. And that's what they're after. And I know all I can preach to you is the only good news of that, if you want to call it good news, is that that is the purpose of life, to learn how man oppresses others. But for you, as I say to you, you need to come under Christ, and if you do, I guarantee you that He will take all this oppression off of you. And that's the only place that you're going to get the comfort. We can get together as men and we can try and do something. It was saddened to me. I watched men get together in the case of Brett Beckman and try and save his place, and it didn't work. It still got bulldozed over. We're fighting an enemy that is more powerful than us. And men will always conspire. They will always conspire with Satan and with their own groups to gain that power. But if we will do it the Lord's way, if we will come under the Lord, we can do that on two levels. The first level, and that's where, and by the way, throughout the Book of Mormon, up to all the time that we've talked about Christ coming, we're going to see these two levels constantly. And either level is a level of growth. And the one level is that Christ will do your fighting for you. He will be your total protector. The other one is that we go to Christ and we ask Him how He wants us to defend ourselves, what He wants us to do to establish our freedom, that we want our freedom, and that we're willing to band together, and how do we do that? And it goes on to say that He'll give you prophecy. He'll provide you a prophet that will tell you clearly when your enemy's coming and how to defend against that enemy. But you've got to go to Him and say, yes, that's what I want. And I'll band together and I'll make you our leader, and we'll listen to those who have the spirit of prophecy. We'll listen to those who have a communication with the Lord, and we'll make them our leaders. You know, that's what it says in there. That's who the kind of men they made their leaders. I'm giving you the next 25 weeks in a nutshell, kind of fast here. But nonetheless, that's the concept. You got those two levels. But if you want to band together as men, then you've got to do it according to Christ. You've got to do it according to the Spirit, and you've got to choose as your leader those men that Christ wants you to have, and those that have the spirit of prophecy. This is what it's talking about here, and it's a scary thing. I don't know if I had to choose a man. In my life, I've chose the Lord, but nonetheless. If I were to choose a man, I don't know the church because I don't see it. I don't see the men prophesying, so we have some to choose from. It seems to me like that in the Book of Mormon, it seemed like they had lots of them, and so we had plenty to choose from. It seems to me like right off the bat, we all need to start getting our knees and saying, Lord, where are the men that you want to lead us? And we want men like they're here in the Book of Mormon. And then, Lord, if you give me those people, I'll do what they say. But understand, don't tell me I'm talking about following the leader, meaning I'll do what the Word says as you have these men bring it to me, meaning I hope to verify it with the Spirit. But, get that big but, your desire is that you want to have the Lord yourself, and that you want to have that personally. You want Him to be your personal protector. You want to be like Mormon. All right, and when Mormon fought against the people, the Lord would protect him. But he had a love for his people, and he says, Lord, so I want to go out there and fight with them. And the Lord says, I can, you can, and I will give you a spirit of prophecy. I'll give you whatever aid I can to be a conqueror over your enemy to the degree I can. So the point is you can follow the Lord, but you can also support your fellow man according to what the Lord says you can. So again, as you do like Mormon, you ask, Lord, can I help support my fellow man? And the Lord might say, no, they're lost. They're not interested in having men of prophecy to lead their armies. They're interested in why. By the way, it's difficult to have a man of prophecy. Why? Because he's probably a very meek man. He's a man that isn't a stature, and he's not sitting there talking about power, gain, and glory. He's not talking in the cunning ways of men. So it's kind of difficult to choose these men. And again, I'm having a little bit of difficulty here because I'm covering almost 25 weeks in summer here. But it is still a good preparation for what's coming. So the point is, I'm not trying to sit there and lay down some rule or some checklist for you on how to choose your leaders, but I'm telling you, the Book of Mormon tells you that, and it says that they will have the spirit of prophecy, and they will talk about the Spirit of the Lord, and they'll always direct you back to Jesus Christ, and they'll always be talking about whatever your purpose is in life and how that is helping you fulfill the purpose of the Lord and get the experiences you need for your own growth and so forth. These are the things that they'll talk about. And And if I read the Book of Mormon correctly, there'll be plenty of them in the land if you're righteous people and you want them. They'll be there. And then you go on with that. And I do want to make it clear, they are not men who put on this spectacular appearance and are very slick in their word and so forth. And I don't mind being selective. They always talk in a learned way, and what I call is they talk carefully. See, when you talk with the Lord, you're trying to get in touch with the Spirit. You're just saying what the, trying to explain the feelings you're having that the Spirit's given to you. You're not concerned with what the exact placement of a word is. Trying to get this feeling so that I can have that thing going. I don't know, that's where we're at. I don't know what the Lord has in mind. I believe in one concept. It's called, and I did a audio tape on that. That's available to anyone who wants it. It's called a separation through disaster. When I first got into having heavy problems with the Mormon Church is when I was teaching these six lessons in my home, and the second one was called separation through disaster. And the concept simply is this. I look forward to the time that we have utter disasters coming across the United States, because I know that that is the time that the Lord is doing His work. And what is He doing? He is breaking up all these things that oppress us. Because they can't handle the disaster. They really have no power to protect you from natural disaster. And when they come, then your only reliance is upon the Lord. And the point is that disrupts them and put them back down to the community level where our support is in our fellow and is not only, well, obviously our support in the Lord, but our support and our manifestation that in the community is as we get together as a group. And the thing we do is we get together as a community, and then what I'm saying is when all these high oppressions are knocked out, we are then, if you want to call it, rebuilding stage, I don't know what you want to call it, but they're not over us. They're not lording over us anymore because they're too busy determined fighting off this disaster. They're taking care of their own lives, you see. And so all I'm getting at, all my point is that I call it separation through disaster. It means that He separates out or gets the oppression off your back so that you can reform with those that are, I'm going to call it like-minded, and those that the Lord combines you with. Again, if you understand my personal concept, and some don't like it, you can have your own, and that's fine. For mine, when Chuck Harder talked about how terrible it is, they want to send us back to an agrarian society, that doesn't bother me. As long as we have property ownership and have that, that's fine. A collapse of our economic system so that we're all back into an agrarian society is fine with me, because then I'll support myself. I'll get together with white men and know how to support themselves and that have talent and have abilities, and we'll prosper, because we'll always prosper with the Lord. To me, again, as I was about to say, the first major step in prosperity is getting out of debt. Once its economy fails, instead of sitting there thinking that's terrible, have a concept that you're out of debt. I was amazed. I had a friend, and I was trying to, and they were calling me a doomsday at work, and even my closest friends couldn't stand me during those days. As I told you, most of my friends at work now listen to me because I've seen it coming. But the point was is that they were getting on me. And the one thing that I finally, the thing that broke it open for him was we were talking one day and our company was in such terrible trouble and we'd been taken over by these Clear Gadi and robbers, and we talked about it, and finally one day I looked at him and I said, we were talking and he said, I just wish this company would just fall apart. And then if it fell apart, we still have all this equipment in place and all these factories, and it's still got to run. So we would just rebuild the company, doing what's proper for our customers, and we'd rebuild a strong company, and I'd really enjoy rebuilding that company to take care of our customers. And I started laughing at him, and I said, what you've explained is exactly my concept of what's going on in the world. I wish that this terrible governments and businesses and stuff that were all being built up by Gadi and robbers would fall apart. And when it falls apart, I'll get together with men of determination, men of strength, and men who don't mind doing, as we call it, getting their elbows dirty, and we'll rebuild. And we'll enjoy that rebuilding, and while we're rebuilding, we'll prosper. because we'll have the Lord there with us to help us. And that's what, and so that's what you want to call that, my physical concept or my worldly concept. That's the way I think of it. I'm not the least bit worried about all these disasters and destructions coming upon us. All they are is a time for growth. And during those times, those who haven't got, who have less of faith, as long as they're in the Lord, they're going to have growth during that time. And they're going to see the work of the Lord in that. So, those are some of my concepts. Again, if you'd like to call in at 356-3651, I'd be glad to talk to you about whatever you have in mind. Appreciate all the callers that called in so far. We definitely have time for one more caller. I would like to, I do have some interesting things here in Scripture still. And I'm at in the beginning of Mosiah, as we get on into Mosiah. Sorry, we've got a tone come on. Anyway, as we get into Mosiah, we notice that, that King Benjamin starts talking about they needed to study the records. And if they didn't have those records, you know, the Lamanites didn't have the records, then they would dwindle in unbelief. And the key, the important thing, was studying those records. And what are those records? Those records are how other men, these are the records of how men dealt with God. In the Book of Mormon, it's our choicest record because God ensured it was. God walked over Joseph Smith and as he translated it, and he delivered it, and he had Mormon write the records he wanted. He went through a long process to give us a good record. But again, it still is only a record of man. If you like the Doctrine and Covenant, that's fine. It's a record of how, if you want Joseph Smith and some of the men in their day were dealing with the Lord. But the thing is, and what I think is important about these records is what makes records so important, and especially something like the Book of Mormon, because it was written down, and men kept their day-to-day record, and then someone else was able to look at it with hindsight, and which was Mormon, and then the Lord could have Joseph Smith translate out the portions that he wanted. And the point is that you get a clear concept of how these men dealt with their Lord, and that's what's important. And again, if you'd ask me personally, that's why the Doctrine and Covenants is not as near as strong as the Book of Mormon, because we did not have the opportunity for the Lord to take and smooth out the portions of that that he wanted. All we have is all the Doctrine and Covenants is the revelations as Joseph Smith received them. And there's a lot of good, inspired information that's good in there. But nonetheless, when we go to the Book of Mormon, it is the record. It is very clear description of how men deal with their God. And the point is that we want to look back and study that so that we can then see how to apply it in our own life. And the key point there in opposition, the great opposition, is when men say, no, you follow your present leaders. You follow your present prophet. And see, there's if you watch one moment, we got a call come in. Book of Mormon Radio.
Hello, I noticed that you've been talking about how you enjoy following the Lord, how it makes you happy. And so I'd like to talk about one of my favorite scriptures that's on that line, because I think it's appropriate that most people, they listen to shows like this, and they worry, and they start being afraid of this world falling apart, and they got to know that's a sin, that's a Satan. One of my favorite scriptures is in the Book of Mormon and in the Bible, and it's when Christ came back to the Nephites, and he told the Nephites that they had robbed him. And you say, how have you robbed me? You have robbed me because you see the people in the world and the people with gain and they look for the world, and you say they are happy. The obvious connotation that it is that Christ is the one who has always offered happiness. He is the one who knows how to make you happy, and that's what he's given to you. And yet people go on in this world and they should think about following the world, but then they back off and say, no, they don't want to do that. They'll just keep going the way of the world because they think that's going to make them happier. And the Lord is saying, you're robbing me, because the point is that even the righteous people still believe that the people in the world are the happy ones, and that they have the security. And the Lord is saying, no, I'm the one. So you need to stop worrying about it, stop having that fear, and come to the Lord. And these last days, you're going to be happier than everyone else. In fact, even if you want to say the world's going okay, you're going to be happier now than the people in the world who are not following the Lord.
until they robbed the Lord of his opportunity to give him the happiness of the people, and he robbed the people of their happiness.
Right.
I think the people don't understand. There are certain we really lost a lot of things nowadays, and again, I'm only 46 years old, but I can remember the days when we'd go out and work and we'd talk about the feeling of accomplishment and the joys in the works of our own hands and so forth. And we've been robbed of all those kind of things. People don't even talk about that sort of a thing anymore. And during the rebuilding stage, we'll be rebuilding things, and the Lord's going to show us. I think even more, if you want to call it technology, is going to show us greater technology than we have today. But it's just not going to be technology for the misuse of man. He's going to show us better ways to make pumps and better ways to convert energy and things like that. And again, I don't think that you feel a great accomplishment being in an assembly line. I think he wants you to build the whole thing, study it out, learn from it, enjoy that accomplishment. And I think that we're going to do those things, and it's going to be a real pleasurable time. I don't think, and besides that, not only is it pleasurable, I do believe that is what will go on through the entire millennium. And that's some of the joys of God.
Right, Stephen, and the whole thing that he teaches you, and that's the thing, the funny thing, that most people don't think Christ has to do with this rest of this world. As you're even talking that he's going to give you happiness in working and happiness in everything. Yeah, and the connotation of the million pumps and things, this is also our economic system. And he's going to show you how to do that right so that you can be happy and take enjoyment in that.
Yeah, I think I'm not opposed to one community helping out another community, and because they've got ginseng in Japan that and it grows better there, that they grow up there and send it to us, and we figure out how to do some kind of a trade. But I don't think the trading is based on gain. I think it's based on we wanting it, and the other side wanting to satisfy our wants. You know, and again, the Book of Mormon talks about wanting to satisfy someone's wants, and that's how it works out. In fact, we discovered something neat we have in our area. We might even send out letters and stuff to everybody else, and hey, look what this neat thing I found. Maybe you could use it. You see, and that's how it's going to be based. And there's a lot of wonderful concepts on that. Not only that, to me, the hardest thing that I have being an engineer is how people hide their technology and everybody's hiding their information. I think it's going to be fun when everybody has a free flow of information so that we can have real growth.
Good. That's good. I agree with that. That's what my call was. I just want people to let them know that when they start having this fear and stuff, that they need to go to the Lord and try to figure out how to get rid of that fear. Because the Lord has always promised you that He would make you happy and that He wasn't going to put any of this fear on you. There wasn't any pressure, so that's what I wanted to say. So thank you.
Thanks for calling. Appreciate all the calls. I can't express to you. I'm sorry that sometimes on this show we're talking about the oppression of government and churches and so forth, and so it sounds like downers. But on the other side, if you come to the Lord, it's an upper, and it will always be an upper. There is no fear. And any time you have fear, anybody taking you fear, that fear is basically, it's irrational, it's untrue, it's based on men. And men are a desire to compel and fear. And not only based on that's what men do, but their desire for the rewards of Satan and doing things in his way. But when you come under Christ, when you look to what Christ has in mind, and as an individual and as a group of people, if we do it the Lord's way, it's a great blessing. And there's a lot of growth and enjoyment, and there will be nothing but enjoyment and a learning of a love and so forth. Anyway, we was back to that last point in Messiah too, that I wanted to make it clear that he makes it clear that we do it by understanding records. Never once did they talk about it being by following the present prophet. And what did all present prophets do in the Book of Mormon, if you want to call it their present leaders? They taught of Christ. And they taught of his way. And I like to keep reverting back to his name because, as we just had with the last caller, talking about his ways. His ways are not a monetary system. He doesn't believe in money. We don't do money, and money is the height of covetousness. Covetousness is when we want to own something. It's not the pleasure we get out of the thing; it's the ownership thereof. Until we get to a point with money, that we don't even have to own the thing. The thought that we have the money that we can buy it is more powerful and more enjoyable than actually owning the thing. But it's the height of covetousness. You're not going to live in a system like that. Well, it doesn't have those kind of systems. But at the same token, you're not going to have debt. You're not going to have oppressing other people. You're just going to have growth. I'm learning how to do things that are there, that are easy for everybody. Meaning that some things you want to do by hand, some things you want to do with manual labor because you need to exercise. And that will be dictated by the Spirit. And they'll do it, and obviously he doesn't believe in drudgery either. He wants you to work with your hand. But, and also maybe in... Oh, come on, radio.
Oh, good, Tony. Dr. Stevens, I just wanted to call in and let you know I enjoy your program.
Well, good. I'm glad you'd call in. We only got a few minutes left, but it's been a good day for callers, and I'm glad of that because we're kind of in the section in the Book of Mormon where we need callers because we're transitioning, and I don't want to say that there aren't good things written, but it's just kind of a whole bunch of men repeating that, yeah, everything everybody else said the previous to me was really good, and so you know, and then they move on. So it was good to get callers, and besides that, you know, I'm focusing here on the Book of Mormon and what it says, and I do need more people who bring in that whether it's NAFTA, GATT, or IRS, it's all these things that oppress us, that we are, that the Book of Mormon, the prophecy in the Book of Mormon, that we're going to be oppressed and we're going to feel the destruction according to man, it's here, and that Gaddy and Robert are going to get above us, it's here, and that's bringing it to life.
Yeah, the people are coming to realize that they can, it's going to be pretty easy to go along with it all and be a part of it and get caught up in the whole thing, and or they can oppose it and not be a part of it, not take upon themselves the mark of the beast. But the time is coming shortly that people have to make a stand, and the stand that they make will determine their salvation.
No, and not only that, it's determine their happiness. Because what stand they take is basically how they're going to pass into the next life and what choice they're going to make the future grow.
And it's not going to be easy, you know, to go along with the money and the power of the world. Will get you that money and will get you that power, but it won't bring you eternal happiness. God said that those that follow him will be a peculiar people, and it won't be easy, but it'll be worth it.
Well, and it takes a lot of trial, and it's not easy to give up your insurances. My
right.
Family's going through a thing to say that we're not going to have any insurance because the world is structured to just kill you if they can, if you don't have insurance in certain situations. But that wasn't the Lord's plan to have you in that kind of a situation. And independent on some pool that basically men are making a fortune on, and when it comes to the final day of really collecting, like maybe even more specifically life insurance, that you're never going to collect. It's only a few that get to collect, but mostly are they getting taken.
I was just going to say, I have, you know, I've been in jobs where I've always had insurance, and it makes you trust in the arm of flesh. But when you don't have it and you learn to rely on God for your needs, it's a great faith-building experience and a Christ-centering experience to not have to rely upon that, but to rely upon the healing power of the Savior.
I agree totally with that. And that's the special thing that our family's transitioned to. What I can't realize is how much ahead I thought I was, because when I left work to go to college to get my PhD, at that time, I couldn't afford insurances or anything, so I had to give up my job and everything. And I asked the Spirit says, yeah, go for it. It's good. And I enjoyed it. And in fact, I felt a freedom. And then all of a sudden, I get back into where you're making money again. You got all those insurances. You got all these benefits and all that. And for some reason, I honestly know that it made you feel oppressed.
Yeah.
It made you feel under their control.
And how many times do we as employees seek after jobs that bring us those benefits?
We do all the time. We think that's the prime job. And yet, isn't that amazing? That's in the bigger companies, and those are exactly the ones that will take control of everything on it.
Yeah. Well, I certainly enjoy your show, and God bless you.
God bless you, and thanks for calling in.
Okay, bye.
Bye. I wanted to invite you to call in next week and talk about whatever you want. What are you going through? King Benjamin's Great Addresses.